Father, I pray you bless what is done tonight as we come to a time of making choices on Tuesday concerning this nation, as we have seen witnessed on this DVD tonight. We have been given the right and the responsibility to vote. And I ask, Father, that you would have your will done. And Father, we could conclude that no matter whether we vote or not, your will still be accomplished. And I do believe that at the same time. We have that responsibility, and I pray we would not fail. The choices do not seem acceptable. But God, I pray we would not forsake our responsibility. Help us to do what is right. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the misnomers in our nation is that preachers are not to preach on politics. And I think for a period of time, I pretty much accepted that. Obviously, as you saw here tonight, that is not the case. And it is because men like myself have failed to be political. In part, we find ourselves in the mess we're in tonight. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you actually saw it there on the screen tonight. I want you to look with me at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. I want you to notice in verse 13 that God says, I want you to submit yourself to every ordinance, now notice, of man. Not the ordinances of God. He said, I want you to submit yourself, yield yourself, place yourself under the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For me not to place myself under the ordinance of man is to disobey my God. Now there is in our minds right now this thought, well, you know, our nation is no longer, as I preached this morning, we're no longer a Christian nation. We've basically declared ourselves a secular nation. As you saw here tonight, as you heard this morning, we are doing all that we can and have done a pretty good job at throwing God out. But I remind you, when Peter wrote these words, he was underneath a government that was very pagan. And he's saying to Christians, you need to put yourself under the ordinances of these pagan people in Rome. The Apostle Paul wrote the same thing in Romans chapter 13. We have a government that is no longer Christian. It's very secular. And yet, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said we are to submit ourselves to them, to every ordinance of man, for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. He uses this word ordinance, and it's an interesting word because some would argue that there is no place in Scripture that we are commanded to vote. You will not find the words, thou shalt vote. Can I remind you that if you would have used that word 2,000 years ago, they would have said, what's a vote? They didn't vote. They had kings, men who were like a Nebuchadnezzar or like the Caesars, really dictators. They ruled with an iron fist. There was no such thing as choosing your government. It's interesting when you read the books of the Kings or the Chronicles, especially when you get into the northern kingdom's history. You had succession of king after king after king by force. Omri threw this guy off and that guy, and they slaughtered this king. The people didn't like it, so they killed this king. And you know, you can have just a few days in which a man sat on the throne, and then the next guy comes in, and then the next guy comes in, and then the next guy comes in, because they were godless, even though it was Israel. That's what people knew and experienced worldwide. Kings. People who ruled with an iron fist. Now, if they happened to be a benevolent king like a David or a Solomon or a Hezekiah, that was great. But if you happen to get an Ahab, you're in trouble. There was no such thing as a vote, so you're not going to find that in the Word of God. But what you do find here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, is a command to vote. You say, you're crazy. Well, if you're thinking that, you're not the first person that ever thought that about me. So, now that we got that out of the way, Smitty, who let you in here? It's interesting, in the Greek, the word ordinance means, in this one particular passage, you can find a variation of meanings of this word ordinance, but in this one verse, it means the act of creating. And as you read the definition, it means this verse in 1 Peter 2:13 means the act of creating with human actions. In other words, human actions creating. You say, Pastor, I thought only God could create. And that's true. Only God can make something out of nothing. But we constantly use the term creation with men. Mozart, Beethoven, Mendelssohn. Mendelssohn, I think, wrote David, King David. And Handel wrote the Messiah. Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Tchaikovsky, I think he wrote the William Tell Overture and all those things. And we say about these geniuses, what blank minds, creative minds. What a masterpiece, what a creation they have made. Why? Because we recognize their great genius. I can play chopsticks. I cannot play Mozart. Now maybe Patty can, maybe Misty and Megan can, Becca, I cannot. We recognize a creative genius. In that sense, they didn't take something out of nothing, but they took seven notes and created some of the greatest masterpieces the world have ever known. That is the sense that this word here is used. God says, submit yourself to every creation of man. And as we saw here tonight, in the 1700s, a group of men, many of them born again, and not all, Jefferson was not a born again man. And despite what we hear from Franklin, and he was a great fan of the great English preacher George Whitefield. Whitefield would preach in places like Philadelphia, no microphone, and preached literally to 10,000s of people. And he had such a voice that he could speak and be heard. And one of his most ardent fans was Benjamin Franklin. As far as we know, Benjamin Franklin never received Christ as his Savior. But the thing about, and we hear this in our secular history, well, Jefferson was a deist. And Benjamin Franklin, you know, had some loose ends about his life. Probably true. But despite that, they had a great respect for the Creator God of heaven. Not like deists today. Not like those so-called religionists today. There's a great reverence for Him. And even if they did not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they had a great respect for Him. That is not true today. Those men, along with many born-again men, as we just saw, sat down and came up with what the world, listen, it's not just the United States that says this, it is recognized around the world as maybe the greatest document, greatest government that has ever been formed. You say, listen, the Bible's greater than that. Well, I know that. The greatest government is a theocracy. But a theocracy is run by God. You know what the Jews did to that? They threw them off. We don't want you to rule us. We want a man. We want a man as our king, not you. You remember that with Samuel. And it's true, the greatest government is a theocracy. That's why one day King Jesus is coming back and is going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, and He will rule the world in perfect peace for 1,000 years. But since He is not yet here to rule. God raised up a nation called the United States, in which we based, as you heard, our government upon the Bible and have the greatest document that has ever been created outside the Bible called the Constitution. In that Constitution, part of our responsibility, part of that which these men have created, is the necessity, in order for our government to function, to vote. Washington was offered kingship. George Washington turned it down. He could have become king. And who would have denied him after what he did for those colonies? He said no. And because of that, we established the presidency. And that presidency can only come about when people vote. So when you look at verse 13 and you see the word ordinance, the human actions of creating, we're told here that we are to submit ourselves to those ordinances of men for the Lord's sake, because this is, by God working through those men, this design for these last 240 some years. And since, as we heard again mentioned, that this was based on Christianity and has been seen even as by our U.S. Supreme Court as a Christian nation historically, then who ought to be leading the way to vote but Christians? That is our responsibility. Look at verse 14. At the end of verse 14, he says, "This is for the praise of them that do well." Listen, when we vote and place in office people who will at least have a respect for God, then it's going to benefit us. Verse 15, "For so is the will of God." You say, what's the will of God for my life? I know what it is Tuesday, if you have not done it already. I know what the will of God is for your life on Tuesday. You say, no, you don't. Yes, I do. I don't care if you do it in the morning, afternoon, or evening. Before 7, please. What time do the polls close here? It's at 7, isn't it? So don't wait till 8, because then you'll be too late. That rhymed. Don't wait till 8, or then you'll be too late. Hey, that was good. Listen, God's will for you on Tuesday, if you have not done already, is to vote. You say, Pastor, I think you're kind of squeezing blood out of a turnip here tonight. I think you're just trying to make this scripture fit. Well, think what you will. I think another thing that people will be concerned about is this. But Pastor, listen, what about those bad ordinances that men create? Are we supposed to obey them too? Yes, at least to a degree. Let me give you an example. It's a thing called the Johnson Amendment. How many of you have heard of the Johnson Amendment? It's been fairly popular over this campaign season. One of the candidates stands against the Johnson Amendment, created in 1954, in which this ruling was made. The U.S. tax code prohibits certain tax-exempt organizations, i.e. churches, from endorsing and opposing political candidates. So that for all these years, men like myself have been fearful of uttering the name of a political candidate for fear that somebody reports us, or they listen to the website and listen to a message and then take away our tax-exempt status. By the way, we're probably going to lose it anyway. But that's another story, another time. There's a candidate right now that is saying whether that person follows through with it or not, or whether our Congress would back him or not is another issue, to do away with the Johnson Amendment. You know, it's strange to me that every political season, presidential candidates go where? Churches. And you know what kind of churches they normally go to? Liberal social churches. Baptist churches. Listen, I was down south, and I was around a lot of those kind of churches. I went to school, finished my college career at Baptist University of America in Atlanta. We had a number of black students there. And I have men that I know personally that have some outstanding, fundamental, independent Baptist churches, black congregations. But most black churches are very social. I sat in the home of a black Baptist pastor. I've told you this before. I didn't mention that he was black, but I'm telling you now. And he said to me as I sat across from him there in Decatur, Georgia, he said, "I do not believe in the virgin birth. I do not believe that Jesus ever rose from the dead. I do not believe in the blood atonement. I do not believe he is God." What do you preach? "I preach Jesus." Remember when we studied Galatians on Wednesday night, we found this, that Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other Jesus to you, let him be accursed." There are white Baptist churches in which pastors, remember, talked about this morning in Germany under Nietzsche and the theologians there, where they came and said God is dead and began to interject that. Many of the Southern Baptist seminaries began to believe those things, and you saw a big split with the Southern Baptists, the very moderate or liberal wing of the Southern Baptists, and then the conservative wing. The moderate and liberal wing of the Southern Baptist Church said, "We do not believe all this stuff about the deity of Christ and such." I remember going to, this happened down in near Clemson, South Carolina. We used to go down to the border, when I was at Bob Jones, we used to go down to the border towns, Wahala, Seneca, near Clemson, there on the border, the South Carolina-Georgia border. And we're out door knocking one day, and I knocked on the door of this house beside this church. I had no idea it was a parsonage. And this Southern Baptist pastor comes down, and I did what I had already been trained to do. If you're talking to someone, it doesn't matter if they're a pastor or not, ask them about their soul. And he had been up in the shower, so he came down wrapped like in a towel, and he was still wet. And he had a big smile. "Oh, it's good to see you. You know, thank you." So I said, "Sir, could I ask you a question? Do you know for sure if you die, you go to heaven?" All of a sudden, that smile just got real. "That's a personal question," and slammed the door in my face. I'm talking about a Baptist pastor. I said a Baptist pastor got upset that somebody asked him about his soul. So there's, doesn't matter if it's white, black, doesn't matter. A lot of Baptist churches don't preach the truth. But yet you'll find every political season, presidential candidates standing in churches. And they always seem to filter to these social type churches. And there a word is said by the press about some pastor, be he white or black, be he male or female, supporting that liberal candidate for president. But you take a church like this, and they come in and say, "We're going to take away your tax exempt status because you broke the Johnson Amendment." Now, you say, should we support our government when they have such law? And I say, yes. There does come a time where you rise up. You say, what does that mean? Go with me to Acts chapter 5. We've seen this before, but let's remind ourselves. Acts chapter 5, verse 25. Acts the 5th chapter. Look at verse 25. The gospel is brand new. Or I should say the church is brand new. And evangelism is something that is somewhat new. And the Jewish leadership does not like what's being said in the streets of Jerusalem nor near the temple. We find these words in Acts chapter 5, verse 25. "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, we're talking about the political power in Jerusalem. the political power in Israel at this time. And those political leaders had commanded the apostles to cease preaching in the name of Jesus, had even imprisoned them. Well, the Holy Spirit had another matter altogether and released them and said, go back to the temple and preach again. Can you believe the Holy Spirit would disobey the law of man? But I want you to notice what Peter said in response to disobeying this ordinance or this law. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Just that simple. There's going to come a day where you and I are going to look and say, this is more important than the Johnson Amendment. And we're going to have to obey God rather than our government. Because there's coming a day in the not too distant future, as I said this morning, where I will be told not to speak against homosexuality and transgenderism and those kind of things. And quite frankly, I ought to obey God rather than men. There's coming that day. And quite frankly, there's coming a day where every member of this church will be put to the test to see just exactly what we really believe. I'm saying to you that for the most part, we are called on to obey the ordinances of men, even if there are things that we don't like, we're not comfortable with, we don't totally agree. There are some things, though, that get to the level where it is in direct contradiction to the Word of God, and we need to stand up and say no. And that choice will come. So on Tuesday, you're going to go to the polls, or you should. It is not my place to tell you who to vote for. Even if I thought there was a candidate who is extremely righteous and born again, it is not my job to tell you who to vote for. I truly believe you need to ask God who to vote for. Secondly, I truly believe that you need to vote according to your conscience. I'm not allowed and should not be allowed, no man should be allowed to tell another person who to vote for, how to vote. That's between you and your God, your conscience. But I do believe this. There is a necessity to vote. And I can just go back to 2012 when there was a Mormon running for office. And these words came out of some of my relatives' mouths. We will not vote for a Mormon. We do not want a Mormon in office. So we'll let the Muslim in. You don't want the Mormon. Or are you going to let the Muslim... Listen. So I'm offended that you called him a Muslim. Go ahead and be offended. I don't care. Amen. He has revealed his colors again and again. Now that's all done because President Obama will be out of office in a few months. I'm not trying to be necessarily disrespectful to him. But the reality is, he has great sympathetic Muslim leanings that has negatively affected our country. And so you're going to go to the poll on Tuesday, and I have said the same thing. So I'm not saying anything that I have not thought or publicly said even to some of you. I don't think I can vote for candidate so-and-so. There ain't none of these people of the four who are running for president who are Christian. None of them. Therefore, I can't vote for any of them because they're all wicked. And you know what? I'll just be blunt with you. They are. They're wicked people. But I really don't have another choice. Now, is Brian Abraham here tonight?
Yeah, why is Brian? Brian
Abraham. Do you know what? The last election, he told me that. He said, somebody wrote my name in. So in our own church, we have a celebrity. Somebody voted for Brian Abraham in 2012 for president. So the next time you see Brian, just call him President Abraham. Yeah, well, I probably would. So, you've got on Tuesday, and I know, listen, there are many other offices that we're voting for, both countywide, both statewide as well as nationally. And quite frankly, I looked for voter guides that I could pass out tonight. Normally, we have groups that come in and put things on windshields. We've even had them come in early and give us voter guides so we can distribute them to people. Didn't happen this year. So I went online, tried to find them. Couldn't find anything except for the West Virginia League of Women Voters. So my encouragement would be this, that before you go to the poll on Tuesday, either tonight or tomorrow or maybe early before you go to the poll on Tuesday, look at the website, the West Virginia League of Women Voters, and they do go over some of the different state candidates and such so that you can be informed where these people stand. Because quite frankly, I'll be honest again, there are times I just go in there, you know, when they used to have the straight ballot ticket. I would never do straight ballot. You know, I just had to mark it, you know, the opposite party that I vote for normally somewhere. You know, just to say I didn't vote straight party ticket. I don't know anything you believe, but that... Okay, West Virginia Right to Life might be worth checking too. So check those websites. Smitty? Oh, they did? Why didn't they put one on my windshield? Okay, well, you got them already. That's true. That's true. So anyway, whether you got that last week, you have that, or maybe go online and try to find those. I think we ought to try, if we can, to have a little bit of knowledge before we go to the poll. But I'm going to focus just on the presidential candidates. Now, I am not, according to the Johnson Amendment, allowed to espouse a certain candidate over another. So we have candidate D, candidate C. Now listen. Candidate B and candidate A. All right? So this is candidate D. And everything that they possess within their mindset toward what they think is good for this country. Candidate C. I won't tell you what she said back then. It wasn't bad, but anyway. And then we have candidate B and candidate A. And I use these paper bags not to try to be offensive, but just to say within that individual is a philosophy and a direction that they want to take this nation in. I'm not allowed to say their names. I think that's debatable. I probably could, but I won't go down that trail because one of you people will report me to the IRS. Now, of those four candidates, there are two that have absolutely no chance of winning. You can say, but I think they're better than the other candidates. Well, let me just do this. Candidate D, according to the knowledge that we now have of these candidates, and how do you know what these candidates believe? One, some of them have been given forms where they have been surveyed and said, on these issues, tell me where you would vote. And so these things I'm about to say are not done just saying, well, let me flip a coin, conservative or liberal. I will call candidate D liberal. No, no. These are informed statements from what they have voted if they have served as a congressman or congresswoman or maybe sat in office in the governorship, whatever it may be. These are things that we have gathered because of policies they've made or policies they've supported, and some even filling out these surveys saying, I believe this, I don't believe this. So this is what we know about candidate D. They are very liberal. Candidate C, they are liberal. Candidate B, moderate. Candidate A, very liberal. There are no conservatives. The closest thing is the moderate. Two are extremely liberal. One is liberal. This is what we know. Candidate D, the very liberal, and candidate C, the liberal, have absolutely no shot at winning. They only garner about 2 to 3% support out of the general population of the United States. They cannot win. Everybody in this church could vote for candidate C or candidate D, and it doesn't matter. The whole state of West Virginia could vote for candidate D or candidate C, and they will not win. It's that simple. So we eliminate these two. There are two people that you have choice between. You say, well, I'm just going to vote for candidate C or candidate D just to make a statement. Okay, go ahead. Listen, I'm serious. You can. That is your right. But I'm just telling you, you're going to waste your vote. If you choose to do that, that's your business. If you want to write in Brian Abraham, if you want to write my name in, I think it'd be... That's okay. Paul Hickman. But there's two candidates. One of those two on Tuesday night. You'll hear this. The projected winner for the White House is just two people. I'm going to take, without using their names, and give you some of these questions in the surveys that both of these candidates have been surveyed with. Let me begin. Issue one, education vouchers that allow parents to choose public or private schools for their children. Do you support or oppose? Candidate B supports. Candidate A opposes. Issue two, voluntary prayer in public schools and facilities. Candidate B supports. Candidate A opposes. Increase federal income taxes or income tax rates. Candidate B opposes it. Candidate A supports it. Issue 4. The permanent elimination of the death tax. Candidate B supports that. Candidate A opposes it. Now, listen. We're concerned about money. Some of you who are on Obamacare got a shock the other day when you got your stuff. So, you know, money for a Christian even is important. Issue 5. Passage of a balanced budget amendment to the U.S. Constitution. Candidate B has not made a statement on that. Candidate A opposes that. Issue 6. Appointing judges who will adhere to the strict interpretation of the Constitution. Candidate B supports it. Candidate A opposes it. Issue 7. Further restrictions to the right to keep and bear arms. Candidate B opposes it. Candidate A supports it. Issue 8. Public funding of abortions, such as government health benefits and Planned Parenthood. Candidate B opposes it. Candidate A supports it. The next issue, parental notification for abortions by minors. Candidate B supports it. Candidate A opposes it. Increase border security, including additional infrastructures. Candidate B supports it. Candidate A opposes it. The next issue, repealing the nationalized health care system that forces citizens to buy insurance or pay fines. Candidate B supports that. Candidate A opposes it. Removing campaign free speech restrictions that are placed on some organizations but not others. Again, what we just talked about, the Johnson Amendment. Candidate B supports that. Candidate A opposes it. Federal tuition credits for parents who homeschool or send their child to a private school. Candidate B supports it. Candidate A opposes it. Enacting an energy independent plan in the first 100 days of new Congress. Candidate B is unknown. Candidate A is unknown. And then the last thing, the U.S. should continue to support and stand with the nation of Israel against her enemies. And both Candidate B and Candidate A support that. So you have among Candidate B and Candidate A an understanding, at least in some areas, of what they believe. And so what we're going to do is give you this copy. This comes from the Christian Coalition, and we're going to pass this out. In fact, I'm going to have a couple men come up here and pass this out. And it is a guide to just try to help you on Tuesday. Listen. It's your business. Listen, this is your business who you vote for. But at least go to that polling place informed. Go to that polling place having prayed. And obey the ordinance of man. We run this country by the vote. And you are the United States. This country is supposed to be, and should be run by its citizens. And as you heard tonight, this government was formed with the attitude that every congressman and congresswoman is the servants of the people. And so, let's do our duty on Tuesday. I'm going to close the service this way tonight. Just as we did this morning, we'll just have you pray in pairs. When you're finished praying tonight, you can make your way out. And I encourage you to vote because it is our responsibility, because I do believe it is honoring the Word of God. But no matter who is put in office, and no matter what we do as far as voting, the greatest power that you have as a Christian is prayer. And as I said this morning, you need to be praying daily that God would do His will, that God would have His way in this nation. You know what? Having God's way in this nation may be bringing it to severe judgment. I want God's will done. And trust that you will pray in sincerity tonight and continue to do that. I was thinking this morning, when we honored the veterans, 3 troops died in Jordan and 3 troops died in Afghanistan this week. 3 police officers lost their lives here in the United States. Brutal times we live in. A war that's been going on now for, 15 years? The least we can do is pray. We ought to pray. So tonight, just pair up with somebody and pray, and then after you pray, we'll be dismissed tonight.